Well, I've had a day of making mistakes and accidents. The first thing I realised when I woke up this morning is I made a mistake on the bulletin. So you'll see the hand-drawn notes on the back. Then when I came to printing out my sermon, I think I chose the wrong print tray. I don't normally use yellow. And the other thing is, I think my glasses fell off my chair in the car, the ones that I normally use. So if I'm squinting a bit, it's nothing personal. It's just, that's what I feel like doing at the moment. So we'll see how we go today. I think I've made most of my mistakes. Third time proves it, is that right? But why don't we pray together as we turn to God's Word in this passage in 1 Corinthians. Dear Lord God, we thank you that we all have the chance to learn from you and your Word. And we pray that you'll help us in this current little series we're doing to think clearly about how to serve you here at Albury and at Albury Bible Church and in our situation in life as well. And we ask that these words of 1 Corinthians will become clearer to us and will transform us, that we can be better servants of Jesus and that his name is more well known. Amen. No, that's all right. I can cope. You wouldn't believe how many times I can't actually see my notes. The secrets are coming out now. Before the end of this October, the leadership team is going to get together and hold a planning day. That's the day when we'll think about what's been going on this year, what we've learned, and what we might aim for next year. We might make some decisions. There probably are some decisions there. We sometimes think about, okay, what are the Bible teaching topics for next year, that kind of thing. Decisions. Now, the thing about decisions is, I was thinking about this week, it's not only leadership team makes decisions. Every one of us and every group we're part of, we make so many decisions, don't we? And we make them so constantly. There are decisions being made all the time. The type of speech that we use, the type of things we say, and the manner with which we communicate with people. Or the way we treat people when we walk into a shop, the staff there, or the customers. The way we think about them, and the way we actually interact with people. The way we spend our money. What we spend our money on and what we're happy to spend our money on, what things we'd like to cut back on. Decisions, decisions, decisions all the time. Constantly, minute by minute. And here's a scary claim on my part. It's not a Bible passage at all, but here's a thought anyway, which we might live with. When we have a choice of action, when we make a decision, when we have a choice of action, I reckon our decision reveals our secret values. Is it going to be a better sermon if I can see the notes or not? I can't see you as well, though, sorry. Yeah, actually. So when we make a decision, I think that decision reveals something of our secret action, values. So just say, for example, you claim that you're a calm person. I've seen an increase, I reckon, in the last 10, 15 years of people saying, this is what I'm like. Do you hear people saying, that's not me. This is me. I'm a worry person. I'm a calm person. Just say we claim we're a calm person, but the decision is still to hit the horn and wave in anger at that driver who cuts you off. See, the decision and the action reveal the real values that are underneath, despite the claim of being a calm and controlled person. Does that make sense? The decision, or the action, if you like, reveals our values, maybe sometimes our secret values. Now, the deep down values of real importance to us, they poke through when we make decisions, when we do stuff. This is important for us as a church. How do we react? Every group has its own culture, if you like, its way of doing things. And it's important for us as members, as individual members of church, or as individual members of our community. Our decisions will show our values. What is it we really value? And is there perhaps sometimes a disjunction between our claimed value versus our actual values? Do they match up? Do they match up really well? Do they get a bit broken, or are they completely different at times? What are our values? Perhaps we need to change. We need to realign our thinking. And I think that was the case in the Church of Corinth, because in the Church of Corinth, there were decisions that they were making, which we get a hint at even these centuries later. decisions which they made, and as they made them, they uncovered dangerous errors, values that were not particularly Christian values all the time. They were Christian people. It's not a church that was full of heresy and given up completely on Jesus. I'm not saying they weren't believers. But their decisions and their actions were showing values that didn't match the gospel of Jesus Christ. And their mistake is our blessing, you could say, because their mistake in Corinth is our lesson today and our warning today. Now, the Christians in Corinth, for example, had many options for actions that God had given. There's a list of gifts, for example, earlier than our chapter. Say, chapter 12, verse 7, has a list of gifts that God has given to the church. And when you think of gifts, one thing we should think of is these are things that can be done. Actions or people who can act. So, from chapter 12, verse 7, in 1 Corinthians, talking about the gifts God has given, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, and to another, the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another, faith, by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healings by the one Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills, as the Spirit wills. You could say there are a whole lot of options about what could happen in a church or in a series of church ministries. And what was their choice? What was their decision in Corinth? For quite a few of the Corinthian Christians, their choice from that list was to speak in tongues. Now, what on earth is that? Tongues? Tongues is another way of saying language. You know, what tongue do you speak? I speak English. What tongue is it that you communicate in? Tongues. Now, the thing about tongues in the Bible is two things. Firstly, the tongue was unknown to the hearers. Have you ever been in a situation where someone's speaking a foreign language? It's pretty mundane, isn't it, really? You hear someone speaking Spanish, or you hear someone speaking Indonesian, and I think, oh, gee, I really wish I knew that. But it's being in a situation where, as a hearer, you don't understand, that's kind of ho-hum. You know, I can turn on SBS radio and get every language, Arabic or Polish or whatever it is. So that's part of the gift of tongues, that the hearers don't understand what is being said. But the quite astounding thing about the gifts of tongues in the Bible is that the language is also not known by the speaker. That's a bit weird, isn't it? I've heard some people trying to communicate in English, and I think they don't actually know English, but no, this is really fair dinkum. The language is unknown by the speaker, whether it's a human language or some heavenly language or some other kind of language. And this spectacle of tongues seems to have taken hold in Corinth as something of great value in their church gatherings. One of their secret values. And as they decided what to do, that value of honouring the spectacular and the kind of weird seems to be what the Corinthian Christians, in number of them anyway, chose again and again and again. They chose tongues when together, not those other things. They chose to speak in this not understood by anybody language method of communicating. So I could probably get up here and make some sounds in a different language if someone wrote down the phonetics for me, and I wouldn't understand what I was saying, and you wouldn't understand what I was saying. That's what the Corinthian Christians were choosing. A number of them, anyway. Not necessarily all of them. A bit weird, isn't it? Now, the gift of tongues was a real gift. It was there in that list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But by choosing the gift of tongues, what did the Corinthians value? What did Corinth show was important to them? I think what they showed was that the important thing for them was themselves, the individual, connecting to God. the solo connection with God the Father. See that a bit in verse 4 of our chapter. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. What they've chosen was the self instead of choosing the whole body. It's self versus church in this particular case. I was thinking about it this week, this might be the analogy. Speaking in tongues as the action or decision of your preference, it's a bit like spiritually going to the gym. You know, if you go to the gym, they tell me, I don't go to the gym, who gets the benefit? You know, you pump iron or you get on the spin bike or you run on that place where you don't run anywhere, the treadmill. Who gets the benefit? You do. Your body will be stronger and fitter and sweatier and all those things that everybody enjoys so much. If you go to the gym, the benefit is narrow. It's only to you. But it's not to everyone in Albury. It's not as though if there's more gyms in Albury, everybody's health improves, does it? Only the people who go get the benefit. And speaking in tongues is a bit like that. Speaking in tongues is a bit like that. A real gift, but it was a bit self-focused and narrow. Now, we're not particularly a church where the idea of tongues speaking is important to us. There are churches around us and all around Australia and the world where it is. But the idea, the error, if you like, the value error of focusing on yourself and highly valuing yourself can happen in churches in other ways, not just by tongue speaking. If we put value on my anything, if we make decisions on the basis of my something, fill in the sentence, that can be as selfish as tongue speaking, whether it's my preferences in music, my plan of what to do at church, especially for people in ministry, that can be it. I've got the plan, we're going to do this. That can be just as selfish as tongue speaking. My friends are most important. My comfort is really important to me. My relationships, I'm here for my relationship. It's possible that the Corinthian error can overflow in our lives, even if we don't come anywhere within roaring distance of speaking in tongues. That the risk of tongues is narrowing the benefit to me, to what I like, to being focused on my way of preferring things. And Paul instructs the Corinthians in a new way, in a better way. His new way and his better way is to build others rather than build yourself, to build the church rather than to build the individual. You could put it in a different word if you like. It's called love in the chapter before, the one that we read today. The way is urged by Paul to Corinth is love. Chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It is a choice, isn't it? Tongues or love? Well, what's Paul urging here, really? Love? No one likes to hang around with a noisy gong, clanging cymbal. Oh, yeah, what do you think of your friend Chris? Oh, yeah, he's hanging around him's like standing next to a cymbal being bashed all day long. That wouldn't be that pleasant, would it? It's not selfish, the choice that we should be valuing. It should be loving. And in chapter 14, the word love doesn't come up many times, even though the whole chapter is based on the idea of love that chapter 13 strongly encourages. But in chapter 14, the language is not love, even though it is about love. The language is people building. People building. Do you pick up the language of people building there? Pursue love, 14:1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Speaks to people for their building, encouragement, their consolation. That's the language that chapter 14 talks about. Building people. Or it's there in verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. Or again in verse 5. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless interprets, so that the church may be built or built up. Building, 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 building the church, building people is the priority, is the value that Paul wants to shift in the Corinthians' thinking and therefore also in their decisions. Imagine, if you like, just picture church as like a big construction site. Any church activity, all church activity, it's like the construction of a building called a temple. This building isn't a temple, no church is a temple, but it's the language that's sometimes used in the New Testament, and it's used in 1 Corinthians, that God is building a temple, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So imagine, if you like, a big, messy building site, not one where the building is complete, but the building process is ongoing. And church is an activity of building a construction called a temple. Picture how messy it is. Why is it messy? Because it's me and it's you who are getting built. And we're a bit muddy sometimes. And when the rain falls, it's a big mess and it doesn't drain away. And the foundation's not as strong. The mess is us, okay? The mess isn't God. He's fixing the mess in our lives individually and collectively. So we're picturing what the building site is like. In the build, prophecy, the gift of prophecy, is like the skilled trades coming in and doing their job, putting bricks in place and putting a solid wall up. Now, just hang on, ask that one. Wait, hang on to that one. Can you? That'd be good. Sorry? I just want to get more out of the sermon. Cool. In the building process, the prophecy is like the skilled trades coming in. Whether it's putting bricks on the ground, putting electrical pipes, putting electrical conduits through and the lights in the roof, the plumbers putting all the heating system in, whatever it happens to be. Prophecy, building, go together. It's making a difference to the whole site. If you get the brickies doing a good job, then you can look at it at the end of the day and say, this place has changed. A good training. But what is tongues like? When a tongues speaker arrives at the site, they've got a gift and they stand outside and nothing changes. You get the difference between building and not building, the effect of prophecy and the effect of tongue speaking. One makes a difference to the whole and makes the whole thing stronger, puts the gyprock on all the walls, and you think, oh, wow, we're at lock-up stage, or it's waterproof now. But the tongue speaker does their thing and does connect with God, but the building's no different. It's still as drafty. It still can't be locked up. It hasn't actually changed that much, but you've paid another week's interest on the mortgage. So kind of, by not going anywhere, you're almost going backwards. So when it comes to church life, Paul says that our actions, in what we do as a church, what we do as individuals, that our actions should be like an effective trade. We should value the contributions that improves the whole lot, that builds everyone, that makes a difference, that touches all people. And the place to start, I think, when it comes to using gifts of the Holy Spirit, is to think of what skills you already have, what abilities you already have in life. That's quite often the way people do their ministry. Someone who's fantastic with kids, someone who's fantastic with organization, admin and money, someone who's good at leading, someone who's good at whatever it happens to be. That's the contribution that we should start with, I reckon. And another thing that's important, again, like tradies, Call in the experts, call in someone who's more experienced when you need to. Sometimes you get an electrician in or a plumber or whatever, and they're good at doing their job, but they say, oh, actually, this stuff I need to get so-and-so up the road who's a real expert on solar panels, or I need to get someone in here with an extra bit of machinery that I don't have. So when it comes to Christian, say, I'll make one example, Christian helping one another, encouraging one another, it may be that you're a great listener and a great encourager, but sometimes you realize, actually, I think you need now some Christian counseling. You need some expertise that I don't have. Well, let's be free to call in extra expertise when needed. But the thing we do in building is we've got to get our hands dirty. You know, we've got to put the boots on, stand in the mud, dig the hole, whatever it happens to be. Now, and one more tip about the building process. If you're doing something, if you're doing anything, one great tip that Christians have used for centuries, take an apprentice with you. The building's going to work better if you've got someone learning how to build. Multiply the skills you have. If you multiply the skills that are being used, we'll multiply the building process that goes on. Isn't that the case? Apprentices perhaps aren't very efficient in the first year of their work. They might lose more things than they find. They might contribute less than they actually get paid. But that's all right. The second year, things will change. As they get more experience, they'll be better and better. And who knows, over their career, they may train 100 people to do some good things. So apprenticeship and bringing someone along with you is a great skill as well. I don't know if you saw the note in the bulletin about our next training times. We did something last week on how to contribute in small groups. And that was a great discussion. It was really encouraging. I found it very helpful. What ideas do you have? What do you think we could learn in? What do you want to learn in? Well, leadership team, as I said, is meeting later this month. Give us some ideas about what we can train in and what we need. But building, the building process is the value. We're called value, I think, by 1 Corinthians 14. Then what is the way to build? How is prophecy working? I think this is where we're getting to your question, Joy. We build by clarity. We build by clear speech about the gospel of Jesus. We make things clear. We make things make sense. We cut out the waffle. And I think that's the heart of what prophecy is. It's speaking the words of God in a way that is not only clear to the speaker, but clear to the hearer. And by being clear in both speaker's mind and hearer's reception, it is so different. So different, isn't it, from the gift of tongues that was so unclear and so self-focused. We pick up that idea of clarity, for example, in 8 and 9. If the bugle gives out an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. Just babbling on, basically. Imagine the muffled sound or a badly played bugle in a war scene, in a battleground. Imagine you're in the troops and you know the calls of the trumpet and you hear something and you talk to your friends around about you and say, was that the trumpet call to attack or was that the trumpet call to pull back because you're in danger and you're about to be killed? Yeah. Or was it perhaps the trumpet call just to sit here and wait for more instructions? If the trumpet is unclear, then people are going to die, aren't they? And you're not going to achieve anything that you're hoping to achieve on the battleground. Do we run away? Do we go forward? Have we finished? In that situation, the lack of clarity is death. And Paul is saying, when it comes to speaking about God, clarity, understanding, intelligibility are all key to what we do. Paul gave us many of the New Testament's words, didn't he? He wrote a number of books of the New Testament, has letters to churches. I don't know how many thousand words in the New Testament are from Paul himself. Heaps of writing. But it's really interesting what he says in 18:19. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. He's the man of words when it comes to the New Testament. 5 good words. I'd be happy with that, he says, rather than going on and on and on and on and on and on and not being clear at all. 5 clear words outweighs a whole dictionary of babble. And that's, I think, illustrative of what prophecy is like. There's much more we could say about prophecy, and perhaps we can try and define it later on in question time. It's one of those eternal arguments amongst New Testament scholars. They love asking, what is prophecy? And every year or two, there'll be another essay put out on it. But it's clearly speaking the word of God. Perhaps even speaking 5 clear words about Jesus the Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. There's 3 words. Here we go. There's a prophecy for you. And Paul says 5 clear words outweighs a whole library of babble. On the subject of this clear prophecy and this clarity, let me be clear. Here's some details. Who are the targets for prophecy? Who are the targets for these clear words? I think there are 2 targets. There are church insiders who should be listening. That is Christian people. Prophecy is for Christians. To hear and be encouraged. To hear and be helped to press on. To hear and be called back to repent. But the second group is these who are outsiders, who are also called visitors in this passage. Non-Christians. Prophecy is for non-Christians as well. So it is to be clear to both groups. It is to be understandable to both. It is for church and for Christians. Say in verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. It's a church-based activity there in verse 4. But it's also an activity for the outsider and for the not yet Christian. Say verse 16. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? Paul and the Corinthians have a mutual understanding that there'll be an outsider come in. That it's a normal thing for outsiders to be there and to hear the prophecy. It's not a secret thing. It's not as though the prophecy time is kept from. They will come in, they will hear, presumably in a language that is common in the town in Corinth. And if they are convicted by God, they will say amen to that. Their first ever true amen. So the 2 targets, if you like, of prophecy, of these clear words, are church insiders and church outsiders, Christians and not yet Christians. But so what are the topics? Is there any definition of what topics are covered by this clear speaking, by prophecy? I don't think there's any restriction on what the topics are. And there's no restriction at all on where we can be clear. Clarity is good in any sort of communication. I think clarity works on big matters and on the mundane and the small matters. So when it comes to talking about the big themes of the Bible, creation and salvation and repentance and faith and what it is to live in a way that is honouring to God and all those sorts of things, we need clarity there, don't we? We live in a world where standards of behaviour are varied and sometimes confused. How much more then the need to be clear on what God says, what God has spoken? So we need clarity on big matters, but I reckon clarity even on humdrum matters is really important. I am coming to the meeting. See, that's helpful. You know, I can't make it that night. That's helpful too. Was that 5 words? I don't know. 5 clear words can really help a brother and a sister. I will show you where we get a cuppa after church if there's someone new here. Do you need to know where the loos are for your kids? That's pretty humdrum, but I tell you what, if you've got a kid who wants the loo and you don't know where they are, that's very important. clarity in all sorts of things. All clarity is good. And I think the more we practice clarity in the small things of life, the more we'll be able to practice clarity in the big matters of faith and instruction as well. Do you think that's the case? Even 5 good words can do the trick. Even 5 good words can do the trick. So now I want to think a bit about Albury Bible Church, how some of these issues from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 help us as a body, some of our plans and what 1 Corinthians 14 tells us. And it's a bit cryptic on the outline there. WGS equals BBB. What on earth is that about? That was trying to save space. So hopefully. I talk a lot about Welcome, Grow, Serve at church, and so does the leadership team. That's our ministry plan, as we call it. What do we want to do at church? Well, we can do all sorts of things, but overall we want everything to be welcome or grow or serve. We want to be about welcoming, growing and serving. And here's an honest thought I had this week, that we could simplify welcome, grow, serve. We could say, instead of welcome, grow, serve, we could just say build, build, build. There's so much building language in 1 Corinthians 14. In fact, there's a fair bit through all of 1 Corinthians and elsewhere in the New Testament. Welcome is where we talk about the need to evangelize, to reach out to non-believers, those who don't yet know about Jesus or trust him. We're reaching out and we're inviting them really to convert their lives, to come to Jesus for the first time. Welcoming. But you could call that building the church, couldn't you? If people come from a position of death, spiritual death, lack of faith, and trust Jesus and join us, that's building the church. So welcoming is building. Yeah? Fair enough. What about assisting Christians to grow in character and faith and grow in their knowledge and grow in their practice of the Christian life? That's what we call growing. We're trying to grow as individuals before God, as a mature man or woman before God, or as children who learn the details about the gospel. We're trying to grow in that thing. But as that grow happens, that's building the church, isn't it? If you're a more faithful Christian, if I'm a more faithful Christian, if we've instructed one another, or if we've learned some skills about how to pray, or whatever it happens to be, then that's growing. So welcoming is growing, is building, I should say. And growing is also building the church. And the last of our three ministry areas, serve, that's training people to lead, whether they're leading up front here or leading in the ministry of song or leading a small group or leading in Jesus Club. When people are trained, they serve. And that's also building the church, isn't it? So welcome, grow, serve. If you want an even briefer summary of welcome, grow, serve, it's just build, build, build. That's what we should be on about. Or take our Destination 2025 plans. We want to grow the number of open Bible groups. We want to grow the number of people in our open Bible groups, the number of leaders for those groups. The purpose of Destination 2025 is an effort to try and be clear in our communication and be clear so that we can know where to put our church energy and put our church resources and where to plan things. And if we're unclear about, say, Destination 2025, that's a sign of lack of clarity. It's a failing of communication. So this principle of clarity not only applies to prophecy, of course, but it applies to what we do as a church. If things are unclear, then okay, that's a mistake that we need to reflect upon and improve upon. Even the pledge process for our budget setting for 2023, as we've done the process over the last few years, that's an attempt to clarify what we're doing, clarify where we stand, what we can legitimately pay for or buy if something comes up, and where we need to be careful. It's an exercise in clarity. But that's why I was thinking welcome, grow, serve is build, build, build. Maybe I just like rethinking things so I can hear the same things, so I can remind myself of the same things. I find I need to go back and go back and go back to what we're on about all the time. And in 1 Corinthians 14, what counts is that we build the church, that we build the people of God, build them in number, build them in godliness, build them in skills as well. And what can we say? Well, we'll have question time. There'll be a lot of good things because there are heaps of good questions to ask about prophecy and about church and about tongues and about all these other things, if you like. But I want to finish by leading in prayer after reading the next verse after our reading, because it's a great encouragement. Brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Let's pray that we can be mature. Dear Lord God, we thank you for the words you've spoken to us in the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and how it's appropriate and applicable to us. And we pray that you will help us to be mature by hearing your word. Help us to flee evil, to be childlike and inexperienced when it comes to doing wrong things, but to be more and more adult and mature when it comes to serving and building your people. And we ask that in your kindness you will build this church, Father. It can only be done by you, by the power of Christ, by the Spirit he's given. And so please change us to be part of that, but help us to give the glory to you as we cast all our dependence upon you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Yeah. I'm happy to look at you now because I don't have any more notes. Hey. Oh, I should have cleaned those last night. Anything you want to ask, anything you want to clarify further, for example, about prophecy or about building or about values? Yes. Yeah, okay. Okay, so a couple of good things there. Prophecy, again, and church shopping, again. Good to think about. I'll just repeat those, so trying to get them into my, through this skull here. Prophecy is described in a indirectly, obliquely, a lot of ways in this particular chapter. I think of prophecy as forthtelling, not foretelling. Prophecy isn't a predictive thing. Sometimes the prophets do predict things in the Bible. Agabus is the famous predictive prophet in the book of Acts. Also famous for having a funny name in my mind. He predicted Paul's sufferings and arrest and all that sort of stuff. He took Paul's belt and tied himself up in Paul's belt and said, the owner of this belt is going to be locked up. Oh, well, but I didn't have to do that. And it was true that Paul got arrested and taken to Rome and all that sort of stuff. But most of the time, prophets are declaring the word of God that people already know in a way that applies potently to the people or to the situation into which they speak. And in this chapter, there's all sorts of things that give us hints about what prophecy is like. It talks about mind. So it is a word-based and thinking-based thing. It's not intellectual. It's not memorizing dates and the names of all the kings in the Bible. But it's a spiritual gift. So Paul will pray with his spirit, but he will pray with his mind also. So it involves thoughtfulness. What are some of the other terms that are used for prophecy there? I was going to jot them down, but I didn't put them on my bit of paper. Talks about encouragement and consolation. So prophecy can engage really well with an understood situation of people, their emotional situation, their stresses, their strains, their joys. And prophecy can speak to that. And encouragement is one of the words that's used there. There's those three things there in verse 3 I'm looking at, by the way. Yeah, upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Encouragement gets used in funny. When I was becoming a Christian, encouragement generally meant a friendly, warm time. But I think now, encouragement, my little working definition of encouragement, and prophets are meant to encouragement is a push in the back. This is the direction you should be going. That's what encouragement says. You might be going in the right direction, and encouragement says, keep going. You might go in the wrong direction, and encouragement says, go that way. So encouragement can be part of it. Consolation has that understanding and perception of where people are feeling, and that sort of stuff. There is the use of the mind. So there are lots of things in 1 Corinthians 14 that don't explicitly define, you'd say, prophecy, but do describe how it operates. So it's word-based, it's got to be clear, it uses the mind, it's empowered by the Spirit, it engages with people in their situation, so it's consoling and understands where they should be going. And it's got a direction to it too. That encouragement is always directed. Let me encourage you, footballers, to score a goal this half for the first time this year. See, that's an encouragement with a purpose. So there's something about prophecy, is that? That'd be helpful. And the other thing about church shopping, yeah, I think church shopping can be a little bit that self-focused, like the speaking in tongues. What am I getting out of this? Oh, this really works for me. I like this church. I'll stay here for a month, or I'll stay here for a year, or I'll stay here for a season. And when my perceptions and my needs change, I'll go to the shop next door. And I think possibly the church shopping movement, if it is such a movement, does fall into the Corinthian era in a lot of ways too, actually. So I'm really encouraged that you gave an example of people who turned up and asked to be involved rather than ask how they can get out of it. That's a really good way to get out of thinking of church shopping, but remembering people have been self-giving rather than self-desiring. Thanks, Joy. Anything else? Does that sort of address those? Yeah, go for it if you want. Yeah, Joy, we've got to say, God says he does it. God says he does it. God says he does it. God says he does it in Jonah. God says he does it in Nahum. God says he does it in Amos. Again and again, it's God who does it. Job, you're saying? Job, you mean? No, that's not true at all. That's not true at all. What happened in Job, it was God who did it. And it was the devil who did it, or the Satan who did it, as the title there. What happens when the Satan comes back to Job? Oh, let's get into it a bit more. So, the Satan comes to the Lord in the heavenly council, and he kind of challenges God, doesn't he? Oh, yeah, he only does it. He's only righteous and upright because he's got a good life, you know. And so the Lord says, okay, I put him into your hand, only spare his life. And so the Satan goes out and does all these terrible things. Satan goes out and he does all those terrible things. But then he reports back to God in the heavenly realm, and the Lord says to him, have you again seen my servant Job, who maintained his integrity, even though you incited me, God says, you incited me to stretch out my hand against him. So the Lord himself takes credit, if you like, responsibility for what happened to Job. I'm getting my Jade names confused. So it's an interesting, it's both end in the Bible. And the idea in Amos is that series of questions, Amos chapter 3, they're all answered yes. You know? Oh yeah, that's true. Oh yeah, that's true. Oh yeah, that's not true. The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Oh yes, we should prophesy. So that's always the way it works, both and in the Bible. It is God. And perhaps in the book of Job you can see a secondary agent, the Satan, is involved as well. And also the Chaldeans or the Assyrians who come in. You know, there's other agents involved, but they're servants of God. Right, maybe. Yeah, maybe. There is one condition in 1 Corinthians 14 where tongues does build up the church. Tongues with translation, interpretation, that's building up the church. So that puts it on a par with prophecy. Yeah, so the solo, if you like, exercise, the gym exercise, yeah, is necessary for every Christian. Helps you when you are in the team, yeah. Yeah, good. Okay, thanks, Tracy.